One of the things that I vowed to do with you is to once a quarter preach on the second coming of Jesus. And I've held to that, but in recent times I've added to that list and said that once a quarter I would preach about the Sabbath. So those who are guests and visiting, you just need to know we don't do this every week. But I have vowed to do that, and this is that Sabbath. That's taking a risk, preaching the Sabbath to Sabbatarians. So I know there's nothing that I will say that is new to you. And I just apologize to you who've heard it all. But I do think, in fairness to our young people that are coming behind, some of the sermons that you've heard in the past, they need to hear. And so that's why I tend to be old-fashioned in that way. That's why the songs that were presented today are probably not as familiar with our young people, but they are part of who we are, and they need to be aware of them. And I recognize today, this very day, a 32-year-old nurse by the name of Jennifer Wilbank was scheduled to be married today. But this past week outside of Atlanta, there were 100 officers that were, along with many volunteers, that were out searching for her. As she went out for her evening jog, she's a marathoner, and she has not returned. And I don't know what we're going to hear next. This world is in an absolute mess. And I recognize that preaching about the Sabbath, when so many things are going on, has, you know, it's something, it seems, that it takes on not as much importance when so many things are happening like this. And I cannot imagine what that family must feel. And if you come with that kind of heavy heart today, maybe the Sabbath is just not enough. But I ask you to bear with me as I talk about we have it made. We have it made. And I can't speak about the Sabbath without quoting our historian on the Sabbath, Dr. Samuel Bakayoko. And I quote from his book on the Sabbath, recognizing that it's so important for us to know that there are many others who think about the Sabbath besides us. In fact, John Paul II, in 1998, wrote a letter, a pastoral letter about the Sabbath, where he made a passionate plea for a revival of Sabbath. Now, when he says Sabbath, he was talking about Sunday. We're talking about Saturday. So, but I hope you can get what I'm trying to get at. And listen to what Pope John Paul II had to say. He says he's disturbed by the prevailing profaning of Sunday, for it reflects the spiritual crisis of the Catholic Church and of Christianity, and the strikingly low attendance in Sunday Mass indicates that the faith is weak and diminishing. He believes that if this trend is not reversed, it can threaten the future of the Catholic Church as it stands at the threshold. He said this in 1998, at the threshold of the third millennium. And I further quote, the Lord's Day has structured the history of the Church. When he says Lord's Day, he's talking about Sunday. Structured the history of the Church through 2,000 years. How could we think that it will not continue to shape the future? Now, I know that the Sabbath is a controversial subject. The argument as to which day and which way. Some say it's important, some say that it's not. But but I will say that the world's largest church, in sheer numbers, still thinks that it's important. And so do we. Amen? And in fact, no doubt that Pope John Paul's successor, Pope Benedict the 16th, who is Pope John's right-hand man, the defender of the faith, the church's Rottweiler, that's their quote, a theologian for the past 20 years, a man who believes that other churches are deficient, that's including ours, that's a direct quote from Pope Benedict XVI, that only other churches are deficient, no doubt that he will uphold the Sabbath as he sees it. Are you with me? Say amen. And that's all I'm going to say about the argument part of the Sabbath. We're going to go in another direction. What's intriguing to me is of all the commandments, of the Ten Commandments, that somehow the Fourth Commandment has managed to survive the centuries. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. And Samuel Bakayoko says this about the Sabbath and its unique occupation in the lives of in the life of the church, and how it occupies a unique place among God's institutions. He says, in terms of origin, the Sabbath is the first institution established by God to invite people to rest and to fellowship. He says it's unique in nature in that it's not a material object that's only accessible by a few. But the Sabbath is accessible to all people. Can you say amen? And he says, in third, it's unique because it has survived. It has survived the fall. It has survived the flood. It has survived the Egyptian slavery. It has survived the Babylonian exile. It has survived all the Roman emperors. And here today, 2005, we have a church of over 200 people coming to worship God on Sabbath. Can you say amen? It has survived. Nothing but the grace of God. And then Jesus speaks to us about the Sabbath. And I'd like to turn your attention to two passages. One in, both in the Gospel of St. Mark. What book did I say, everybody? The Gospel of St. Mark, the second chapter, and we'll look at just two stories, and then we will proceed on. Mark chapter 2 and verses 23 through 28. Now it happened, while you're turning there in Mark chapter 2, it says, now it happened that he went through, talking about Jesus and his disciples, on grain field on the, what day, everybody? The Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, Jesus speaking these words, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, continuing, the Sabbath was made for who, everybody? Mankind, that's what it means, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the, what, everybody? Of the Sabbath. And continuing on to read in Mark chapter 3, next story. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And so they watched him closely. Y'all missed that. They watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. He wanted to make sure everybody saw this. Then he said to them, is it lawful, speaking to the Pharisees, on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And they had a lot to say after that. Is that what the Bible says? No, that's not what the Bible says. But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger. Now, I didn't say this in the first service. Now, we usually use the story about Jesus pushing out the money changers, showing that righteous anger. I don't know if I've ever heard this quoted. Jesus being angry, grieved because of their look at the Sabbath. I don't know if there's another passage like this. That's a righteous anger. Now, that's not an anger that's out of control. You know the kind of anger you get? Are you with me? Now, he's not talking about that. The Bible does admonish us to be angry and sin not. Jesus was not sinning. Are you with me? Now, when we get angry, we sin. That's all right. You don't have to say amen, but it's the truth anyhow. Jesus was angry, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. And he said to the man, go back home. I was checking to see if you're awake. Stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Can you say amen? What a wonderful blessing. The Sabbath was made for man. Something good. That first story that I read, they worried that somehow as Jesus and the disciples were going through the cornfields, whether or not they were either going through the cornfield or beside it, the theologians argue. I don't know what the importance is, but they argue about it. Just need to know that theologians argue about that. But the Pharisees was upset because the plucking of the corn was like if you took the corn and the grains rubbed in the palm of your hand, that was working. Help us, Lord. So Jesus, of course, cites David's act with the showbread and basically wanted them to know it was okay to satisfy hunger on the Sabbath and take care of need. I won't tell you where, but I have had an individual used to call me all the time about, this is going to really get me in trouble. She would call me and said, I've really got problems, Pastor, because I've seen some people go out to eat on Sabbath. How do you feel about that? It was obvious she didn't feel comfortable with that. She wanted to know what I thought about it. And I told her what I thought. You're disturbed. You want me to tell more, right? I knew it. This is what I shared with her. I said, well, you know that I was spent time in the military as a chaplain. And there were times that I would arrive in some strange port someplace on Sabbath. And sometimes depending on where I was at. One of the things about the ship, when they pull in port and everybody goes out to have a good time, there are those who are left there, and they close the line down where you eat real early. So it's very easy to miss the meals. And I admit to eating out on Sabbath. Oh, help us. Somebody just got a heart attack. So I shared that with her to see what her reaction would be and what she would do in the same situation. In fairness, for confidentiality, I won't share with you what the answer was. Jesus enters the church. The church. A man needed healing. They should have been happy that Jesus was doing some healing in church. But they were watching him to see if he would heal the man, because they considered that breaking the Sabbath. Jesus made sure that the Pharisees saw him. Stretched forth his hand, and he healed them, and he is restored. Let me share with you what I think is the universal principle for us to gather about the Sabbath. I know, because I've done it, I spend a lot of time as I'm dealing with other people, other Christians, many of them who worship on Sunday. One of the things that if I'm not careful, you know what I want to do? I want to give them 150 arguments why Saturday is not Sunday. And you do the same thing. It tends to be polarizing when we start there. I know y'all. Are you listening? Are you getting this? It tends to be polarizing when we start there. We need to learn through our personal involvement that the Sabbath was made for man. Why? Because it's something good for us. We have it made. He made it that it might do good for you and I. That's the first thing you ought to say to people when you're dealing with them about the Sabbath. I know that's controversial. I know that's hard on some of you, because you never want to come from that way. You start from the other way, which we know. If I did a sermon on the validity of the day, I'd have 150 texts. And I could not be disputed. But what good is it if the Sabbath for us is not good? I was sharing today in the first service, and I share it again. I really like what the young family ministries are doing. They're going places and doing good things, and the kids enjoy it. Herman, I think the kids enjoy it. I have never seen them so attentive to a children's story. I know somebody lost their way because you had a truck in the church. I know that. I just know it, but I get the point. And the kids will remember that truck in church. I hope they'll remember the object and what it was about. I'm not so sure, my point is that we want children, young people, to know that the Sabbath is good for them. Amen? Let me tell you something. I hope this doesn't come back and bite me, and I'll have to pray. My kids, we don't agree on everything. They're Seventh-day Adventists, and we don't agree on everything. They're different than I am. They are. We're just not the same. But I can be pretty sure that both of them today, they're not with me, they don't live with me, I can be pretty sure that both of them today are in church. Y'all didn't get that. They don't have to be because they're grown. They're on their own. But I'm pretty sure today that they're in church. You know why? Because the Sabbath is good. And they know it. They know it internally. That's what you want your young people to know. Amen? That the Sabbath is good. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to get in some more trouble. I want you to know that it matters. This is not a sermon about the day. It matters. The day does matter. Now, I know John Paul talking about Sunday. It matters. God says it matters. Amen. I want you to know that. This is not a sermon about that. So please don't beat me up at the door. That's just not a sermon about that. Amen. I'll give that to you down the line as I continue to preach about the Sabbath. But what we tend to miss, the first Sabbath that God gave to Adam and Eve, it was an invitation for God to experience Him like no other day. And an opportunity for us to experience each other. You see, true religion is a relationship. Always remember that. It's a relationship with Him and with each other, and it's built in time. Some of the happiest moments that we should have should be on Sabbath. Moments with our family and moments with our friends. We can have a long block of in uninterrupted time to worship God, to be with God, and to be with each other. The great Jewish theologian Abraham Heschel came to Loma Linda University a number of years ago. I was, of course, not around. I'm reading it. And he spoke to Loma Linda about the Sabbath. He is a great writer on the Sabbath, and most seminarians read his writings. And he talked about God creating the first 6 days with all of the details and all that's connected with that. But he still had not done anything for religion. So God created the seventh day, the day of religion. And you would have expected that God, when he created that special day, that day of religion, that he would have done something spectacular. Perhaps a great cathedral, as big as Nevada. Perhaps a pipe organ as big as Half Dome. Perhaps a stained glass window as expansive as a sunset. Certainly God had the ability, he had the power, he had the architectural know-how. But rather than measure off the new temple with a tape measure 1,000 miles, he measured it off with a clock. You see, relationships always suffer when we give priority and attention to things and objects and possessions rather than to persons. That's why Jesus fed the hungry and healed those who needed healing. He wants the Sabbath to be about people. Amen? And so God asks us to put away all of the objects and all the gadgets aside for 24 hours and give Him a chance to do us some good. For us to embrace Him. But you know what's happened to me? I shared in the first service, and I'll share it again because it's still true. I don't know why it was this week, but I was so tired. I'm talking about physically tired. I was whooped. When the sun went down, you know what I was looking at? I shouldn't tell you this because you're going to think I'm irreligious. I supposed to have been meeting God. I couldn't wait to meet the bed. You laughing because I know the devil does the same thing to you. You are so tired after the 6 days that the only thing you think about the Sabbath is the rest part. Come on, am I right? You know I'm telling the truth. And so the biggest thing about Sabbath for us is then, can we get out early enough so I can get home right after that potluck and give me a couple hours of sleep? And some of you are sleeping here. And you're asleep before I even started preaching. Because you're so tired. And the devil doesn't care about your theology or those 100 texts that you know about the Sabbath that you can put on the poke on that going to Sunday. He doesn't care about that. He wants to make sure that you do not meet God. And that you do not fellowship with each other. There used to be a time that we would go to each other's home on Sabbath. Oh, help me now. I'm getting in real trouble now. We used to go to people's home and sit at their table, and then afterwards we'd sit around and we'd discuss the Word of God and how good God was. But we don't do that anymore because we have to apologize because we are so tired. We drag right in. The sun has gone down and we're running in the door. Help us, Lord. And so the meal is not ready. We can't invite anybody over because the house is not ready. Help us. And potluck certainly is a blessing here, and it serves a purpose because sometimes we only have time to make one dish. And we miss the good of the Sabbath. And God made it good. He made it for us that we might enjoy it. Amen? You want your children to enjoy the Sabbath. I shouldn't tell you this, but I'll tell it anyway. I can't wait till Sunday so I can get some rest. Oh, help us, Lord. We used to gather Friday, we used to gather the family around and come and worship and bring in the Sabbath. But we don't bring it in anymore. Amen? Because the devil has our lives so hectic. And I don't want you to, I'm not saying this that you might feel guilty. Because I've included myself in that. I'm saying that because we are missing a blessing. God is good. He made something very good for us so that if we're stressed, if we're depressed, if we're rejected, God says, meet me on Sabbath. Let me meet you. And I hear encouraging words from you. Amen. And you lift me up. My spirits are buttressed by your positiveness because God is good to you. Amen. That's what we get from the Sabbath. And we want our children to love the Sabbath. Amen. You need healing. We got it made. Henry Ford was looking to improve productivity. So he had an individual who was assigned to go around and find out who was not pulling their weight. And so that quality control person went around and looked at the various offices to see who was doing some work. And he happened to see one man. Now, he saw others, but he saw this one man who had his feet propped up on the desk, just kind of laying back. So as he went into the office, the guy hopped up, shook his hand. He seemed, you know, friendly enough, but he left out of the office, and no sooner as he left, the guy went back to relaxing and put his foot up on the desk. The gentleman went back to Henry Ford and said, I found a man. He's not doing his job. You ought to fire him. told a name, Andy Ford said, I can't fire him. I hired him. I hired him to do exactly what he's doing. I want him to step back and think. Sometimes we need to just step back, put your foot up on something, and think about God's goodness. Amen? I believe, as I close, that some of the problems that happen in this world would not happen if we would take, if this world, and I'm speaking globally, would take an opportunity one day a week. That one day happens to be the seventh day. God told us specifically that day, so that's what we're doing. If we would take that one day, His day, the seventh day that He made for us, and our day, we wouldn't find ourselves in some of the mess we find ourselves in. The world has not stopped to think about what they're doing. It has no time to think. And so it misses what is good. I was sharing in my class, as we talked about spirituality today, what we did individually to become spiritual persons. What did you do extra? So you can't depend on me to give you what you need to make it through the week. You need a little more. Amen? So I asked them, what did they do? But you know what? I had to think about, what did I do? So if I read the Bible, I'm required to read the Bible, all right? That's not a problem. I read the Bible every week, all right? You don't have to worry. But what did I do to be spiritual? And I thought about it, and I got there among nature, without the phone, without the television, without anything, and let God speak to me. Amen? Won't you let God speak to you on this day? Why don't you speak to one another on this day? Let's resurrect the idea that we used to have, that we come to your home and you come to mine. Amen? Invite me. I mean that. I really mean that. Invite me. Invite me again. Some of you have already invited me. Invite me again. Because I've renewed that I want to meet with you. Amen? As I meet with God. And I'll invite you to mine. We can get to know each other on a whole new level. And we're going to spend that Sabbath studying. You can either study the Sabbath school lesson, or talk about how good God has been. Get into something deep, other than the fact that maybe the sermon wasn't that hot today. All right? That's not a discussion that you should have in front of your children. Amen? Because then they feel that, you know, it negates the blessing of the Sabbath. Amen? They pick up on that. So you don't want to say that kind of stuff, even if it's true. You don't want to say it in front of them. This is not a feel-good Sabbath. This is not a feel-good sermon. But I hope you get my principle on what. Let's get back to what God has given us. Meet with Him. Meet with each other. Can you commit yourself to that in Jesus' name? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Sabbath. It's good. It's great because you are. You want us to meet with you. You want us to meet with one another. You want us to eat when we're hungry. That's okay. You want us to fellowship with one another. And that's okay. Lord, we're thankful that when you created the first Sabbath, it was not because you were tired. But when you created the first Sabbath, you stood back. And you noticed the great creation, the finished work, and you pronounced it very good. And that Then after that came the first Sabbath. It was not because you were exhausted. Lord, let the Sabbath not be for us just exhaustion, but let it be more than that, that it might be life itself because we meet you and each other. We thank you. We praise your name. We thank you that you made the Sabbath for man. We have it made. In Jesus' name, amen.